Welcome to Lectionary at Lunch. The epistle reading given us today is Colossians 3, verses 1 through 12. And perhaps in contrast a little bit to some of the previous sections of Colossians that we've been working through, which have been, perhaps a little, I don't know if the word is theoretical or, sort of doctrinal, things about Christ and his work. I mean, not that that's theoretical or something, but probably difficult to really draw any good kind of preaching from, other than to talk about, the work of Jesus. Well, in chapter 3, we do have a bit of a transition. And you notice an oon right away in 3 verse 1. A transition to a therefore. What now? In view of all that Christ has done, what does that look like? What does it look like for us as his people? How does this affect who we are and how we live, and especially how we live as the body of Christ? How do we live in families later on in the chapter? Unfortunately, you're going to lose Colossians for the rest of the year, and some of that stuff doesn't come up. Here, this marks a transition point, and perhaps maybe a little bit of an uncomfortable one for us Lutherans, because now we're forced to talk about, sanctification. Here's where Paul goes with it. So we'll jump in. Chapter 3, verse 1 of the book of Colossians. Eun synergertheta to Christo ta anozeteta hu ha Christos estin endexia tu theu kathemenos. If, therefore, you were raised with Christ. You see, pretty obviously, the aorist passive indicative form, second person plural, from synergero. If therefore you were raised with Christ, pretty obvious parallel to Romans 6, buried with Christ in baptism, raised with him, pretty strong parallel as well thematically. So if therefore you were raised with Christ, this participatory language that Paul often uses, where Jesus accomplishes the work of the kingdom, and we become recipients and participants in that by being connected to him in baptism. So baptism is your starting off point, being brought into him. So we've been raised with Christ, and that's all over this passage, by the way. So raised with Christ, to Christo in the dative because of the compound verb with the sin on it. So if you've been raised with Christ, then the imperative. Ta ano zeteta. So zeteta, the imperative from zeteo. Seek the above things. Ta is a neuter plural article functioning as a pronoun. Seek the above things. And what is the above things? Who, relative pronoun, genitive, place, where Christ is, and then kathemenos, participle form, present participle, sitting at the right hand, you have to supply, of God, sitting at the right hand of God. Now, just a word here a little bit. Let's do verse 2 first. Ta ano phroneta me ta epitheskes. So, parallel again, seek the things above. Here, think. Same thing again, another imperative. Think from phroneo. Think the above things in contrast to may not the upon the earth things. Now, if you stopped there, you'd get the impression, almost sort of a Gnostic impression, that we are supposed to sort of live in some sort of spiritual realm, our heads in the clouds, have no concern for the world, to ignore the world, to hate the world, to hate the body, to hate the flesh, all these sorts of things. Now, that would be completely wrong because of the direction that Paul goes in. The Christian life, being raised with Christ, has nothing to do with sitting around pondering theological, spiritual thoughts. It has everything to do to living with Christ. So just as in Romans, Paul goes with having been buried with Christ in baptism, we rise with him in order that we might walk in newness of life. Same thing going on here. Because we have been raised with Christ, we have new lives now in this world. And we live this out in the present day, not some kind of future thing, in some kind of alternative parallel reality or something like this. And this is, I think if we understand properly, Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, Jesus sitting at the right hand of God is not him going off to some sort of cubbyhole, waiting around, doing nothing until he comes back, sort of in a little, you know, easy chair, lounge, kicking back, whatever. Sitting at the right hand of God is sitting in the seat of power. This is where you reign from. And we've seen this already earlier in Colossians, where Jesus reigns over all things. So thinking the above things is thinking about the world the way Christ does. Having all things work together for the church to bring about his kingdom. So it is the opposite of a otherworldly kind of a thinking here. Christ sitting at the right hand of God is the position of rule and governing and authority, and that's where our thoughts are to be. That's where our thinking is to be, in his reign, in his kingdom, and not that of the world, which leads to an opposite kind of life, as we'll see. So why is this? Gar, in verse 3. Apithana tegar kai hezoe human kekryptai sun to Christo en to theo. Why live with Jesus as Lord? Well, that's in verse 3. Because you died, and your life, life now, okay, the resultant life after baptism, kekryptai, you see the reduplication on there telling you it's a perfect tense, here third person singular middle form, the tai ending, your life is hidden with Christ in God. So, interesting way he formulates this. We are with Christ. We are in Christ and therefore with him in God. You don't often see in God in Paul's letters, but you can kind of see what he's getting at here. Our lives are so identified with Christ that what goes for him goes for us as a result of what he's done for us and that which we have received in baptism. And so, verse 4 follows. Hatan ha Christos phanerothe hezoi himon. Tata kai humes sunauto phanerothesistha en doxe. So how it goes with Christ is how it goes with us, because we've been incorporated into him in baptism. So when Christ is revealed, and you see again a aorist passive indicative third singular from phanerao, an omicron contract verb. So when Christ is revealed, now, in a positive form, hezoe, nominative case, because it's an apposition to, it's a further clarification of ha Christos. So when Christ appears, who is your life? See, this is where your life is. It's Galatians 2. We have been buried with, or I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. When I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. So here's where our life is. It's in Christ. Okay? And so, when Christ is revealed, what about us? So then also we, humes, with him, phanerothesistha, another aorist passive, pluperfect passive in this form, because of the omicron you see in there, the connecting vowel, phanerothesistha, as well as the termination, of course. So a future passive, you will be revealed with him in glory. And I could imagine that some manuscripts probably added here, and if they didn't, they probably meant to, in his glory. So when he is glorified, okay, when his kingdom comes, then we also will participate in that because we are in him. So our life now is so completely identified with Christ that not only the present day, but also the future day, we will be found in him. And what goes with him is what goes with us. So now, with this future orientation, knowing what the goal will be, how does that affect what happens now? How does our life, hidden in Christ, lived out. How is that lived out? What happens? Well, there's some pretty strong stuff here, actually, in verse 5. And now you get the imperatives. Okay. And before we jump into these, maybe just a word about preaching and sanctification, all these sorts of things. I know we often talk about sanctification or the Christian life as if, you know, we should want to do these things because look at how much Jesus gave up for us. And we sort of play the motivation card. Okay. Or we do the opposite and say, well, here the Bible gives us things we can't possibly do, and all it does is drive us to despair because we can't fulfill what these commands are, and so we just trust in Jesus. Now, there's a sense in which all those are true, but that is not what Paul is doing here. See, having set up that we are so identified with Christ that our future life, as well as our present life, is identified with his, now he lays out what that life looks like. And he actually expects, the apostle does, that because his hearers are raised with Christ, that this is what they now are. To use the language later on, they have taken off one set of clothes and put on another. They are completely new people, and they look completely different. They think the ta'ano, not the things of the geis, right? They think the above things, not the below things. And not only do they think the above things, they live the above things. So what does this look like? Nekrosata un ta mele ta epe tes geis. So, nekrao here again, another Omicron contract verb, kill, or I guess maybe more gently, put to death. Put to death, therefore, because you are identified with Christ, the members that are upon the earth. Now, this is an interesting one. What do you kind of do with this? Ta mele, you're probably familiar with this from 1 Corinthians 12, the members of the body, the parts of the body. Probably what he's getting at here is sort of more along the lines of put to death the things in you that are tied to the earth. Okay, those parts of you, your life, your way of thinking, your way of living, which are earthly bound and not thinking the way of Christ. You know, kind of Philippians 2 language here. So what are these? Okay, and you almost need to put sort of a colon here. What are these earthly things that you need to put to death? Well, pornion, akathasion, pathos, epithymion, kakein, kaitein, planexion, hatesistin, idolatria. Now, rather troubling list, especially in our Western culture, because they kind of hit at the heart of much of what we in our culture think about. So pornia, a challenging word to figure out, but probably best understood as sort of sexual immorality in general. Not a specific kind, but any sort of sexual immorality. Akathrosion, impurity, almost always in Paul's letters associated with sexual conduct. So sexual immorality, sexual uncleanness. Pathos, again, it could be neutral, but in Paul it's always a negative, often a sexual longing. So right away, there goes pretty much most of our TV advertising and movies and things like that, music industry. Put to death these sorts of things. Evil lusts, epithymia kakein, wicked lusts, bad lusts, kakas. again, keeping in line with problem of use of our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6 kind of language here. And then he moves to the other big thing we Westerners like, and that's money. So planexion, greediness, is often how it's understood. I suppose in some contexts it also means lustfulness. But probably here, covetousness, which is idolatria, which is idolatry. And for those of us who are familiar with Luther's explanation of the first commandment in the Large Catechism, it's not difficult to understand what Paul is getting at when covetousness is idolatry, because that which you long after, that which you set up as the most important thing to you, is your God. Now, what happens if you stick with these? Verse 6, Di ha erketai he orge tu theu, through which... ha there, neuter, relative pronoun, through which things comes the wrath of God. judgment of God. Now, there is an interesting textual variant here, epitus huius tes apetheos. You notice that there's single brackets around the words in your Nestle text, and that's an indication that the editors are not sure if these should be in the text or not. So they're leaving it up to us to decide, and so I'll take a stab for us. If you look in your apparatus, you will see a little dagger sort of symbol after the box, and then the witnesses that support the omission, that is P46B, a Latin manuscript, Codex Bobbiensis from the 5th century, Sahidic manuscript, and then Ambrosiaster, who wrote a commentary, a Latin commentary on Paul's letters. And I'm certain there are probably, B is not Bobbiensis, it's actually an anonymous commentary on Paul's letters. In any case, so you have a pretty strong tradition. You got Latin, you got Sahidic, Coptic, you've got P46 and Vaticanus. It's not just a unique sort of a reading. The issue is this is a verbatim parallel to, as you see in your Nestle text, Ephesians 5, verse 6. And so the thinking is, why would scribes omit this phrase? It's more likely that it would have been added based on the parallel in Ephesians 5, 6, which in fact has happened several times in Colossians, where, as you know, there are parallels in many places to Ephesians. For my money, I'd probably say that it should not be in the text, and that the Nestle 25th edition was correct, and the 26th and 27th are wrong to put it back in. Ultimately, I don't think it makes a whole lot of difference, except I don't know that Paul is actually talking about the sons of unbelief here in this passage. He seems to be speaking to Christians who haven't yet put to death the flesh. So I think, given the context, it's more likely that the words are not to be found, not to be read. But in any case, it sort of doesn't matter. The point is, God's wrath comes on those who claim to be in Christ, but practice sexual immorality and greediness, covetousness of all kinds. Okay. So, en hois, verse 7, kai humes peripatesate pota. In which things, notice the plural referring back to the things listed in verse 5, you also, pota, temporal particle, once walked. Here the aorist second person plural. You used to be like this before you were buried with Christ, before you were raised into life. Hata, when, edzeta, and tutois. Great verb here, edzeta. Here's the verb is za'o, the stem. It's an imperfect form. When you used to habitually walk in them, if you want to do your verbal aspect translation of the imperfect, which I think fits exactly in this context. So you used to walk, or you once walked in these things when you used to live in them. And you get the parallel here. When you lived this way, you walked that way. But now that you live, you were raised with Christ, now you live differently. You see, Paul is talking about what we are doing now, and this is what it means to be thinking the things above. It's to live our lives properly now in Christ. Verse 8. Nune de apotheste kai humes tapata. And then a list again. Orgain, themon, kakian, blasphemion. Iskrologion and to stomatos humon. But now you apotithemi is the stem here. This is the aorist, and it's an imperative form. But now you also put off these things, tapanta, all these things, and then another list. So, wrath, anger, and I don't know what the difference is really between those. Evilness, badness, blasphemy or irreverence, along those lines. Filthiness from your mouth, filthy talk from your mouth, from your mouths, plural, sorry. So put off all this stuff, right? Because you now live in Christ you don't live as you used to before. Verse 9 shifts to the community. Now, again, you can pick up plenty of examples of these in your preaching. Anger, wrath, man, wickedness, blasphemies, filthy speech from your mouth. Anyway, verse 9. Me psusta eis allelus. Great verb here. Apek du samanoi tam polion anthropon syntes praxisinatu. Do not be false toward one another. The verb here, pseudomai, I suppose you could also say do not lie to one another, but it seems to be bigger than just lying verbally, but being false in a broader sense. Do not be false to one another. Now, here's where the participle is really pretty key. Notice it's a predicate position participle. There's no article on it. So you have to come up with some kind of verbal idea for this participle. What is it getting at? The verb is apek duomai, taking off, literally, taking off the old person with its deeds, with its acts. You see the noun there, praxis. It's the same noun that was placed on the title of the Acts of the Apostles, the book in the New Testament. So now the participle, having taken off, a middle form, so having taken off the old man with its deeds or practices, and here you have to do sort of, again, the verbal idea, probably an explanatory. So do not be false to one another because you have taken off the old man with its practices, and then flip to verse 10, and endisamenoi, and because you have put on the new one, the ana kainumenon one. I guess I haven't heard this yet. Kai endusamenoi ton on ana kainumenon eis epignosin katakona tu ktisantos auton. And because you have put on the new one, the one renewed, ana nude, renewed, nude again. I don't even know how you knew that is N-E-W. I guess I should clarify. The renewed person. Into the knowledge in accordance with the image of the Ketsantis Aton, the one who, now here you see a attributive position participle, to Ketsantis Aton, the one who aorist participle created it. So because you have put on the new one, the one renewed into the knowledge in accordance with the image of the one who created it. So now we have image of God, renewed, restored to the image of God. Genesis 1 has been restored. Genesis 3 has been undone. And so there is no reason to live in Genesis 3 any longer. We are new. We have put on a new life in Christ. Very wonderful metaphor. The old person has been taken off in baptism, and the new person has been put on. I mean, what an empowering thought. And then what's the result? Well, the community, the community of believers looks completely different. In this image of God, in this new reality where we are all identified with Christ and regard each other no longer from a worldly point of view, to use Paul's language elsewhere, hapu uk eni elein or helein kai judaios peritome kai akrobastia barbaros skuthes doulos eleutheros Allah tapanta kai en pasin Christos, where there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, that is outsider, Scythian, which is sort of worse than a barbarian, usually a slave, sort of barbaric slave, slave free, rather. So these distinctions that the world sees, and interestingly, almost always identifiable by what you wear, right? Your clothing is going to be different. Jews dress different from Gentiles. Barbarians dress differently, uncultured. Scythians, slave and free, dress differently. But now you have been clothed with something else. You have been clothed with Christ. So rather, Christ, subject at the end of the sentence for emphasis, Christ is all things and in all things. So there is nothing that can cannot be renewed by Christ. There is nothing that has not been transformed by the power of his resurrection. Barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, Jew, Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised. The distinctions held up by the world are undone because everything is in Christ. Well, I guess you can continue on to verse 12, and I wish we could. So more stuff to put on. As the elect of God, holy and beloved. I mean, it just continues on. And then you get to talk about parents and wives and all sorts of great stuff. Servants and masters. I guess we'll have to say that for another time. What do you do with this text in preaching, since it ends at verse 11? Well, again, I really think we should not apologize for the apostle. Paul writes that in Christ we have literally, well, metaphorically, but we have been made new. We have been raised with Christ literally, and so metaphorically, we have put on a new person. We have new lives, and they look different. They're not characterized by things that are affiliated and associated with the world, like sexual immorality, like greediness, like anger and wrath and filthy speech. All those things are done away with, and now where there was disunity, where there was animosity, where there was hatred, where there were social distinctions, these have been done away because we are back in the image of God because we are in Christ. This should be an incredibly powerful passage for any congregation that is experiencing any kind of discord or disunity or strife. Where is unity found? Not, oh, let's bury the hatchet, let's forgive and forget, or some other trite, you know, pithy saying we use. But because we are baptized into Christ, because our old self has been buried and we have been freed from acting that way, and we gather around this table renewed in him to receive this body and blood and to live as his church, connected to him and each other in that meal and living entirely new lives. This is the entire point of 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. So a huge passage here. And I would encourage you to take this on and share this with your congregation. What an amazing blessing it is to be buried with Christ and have this hope, not only for the future, but also for the present day, that God is renewing us into his image, and we have the blessing, the opportunity, the privilege of sharing that in all our relationships. And if you're really bold, take the next few weeks and keep preaching Colossians. Because there's some really good stuff you can develop here of what it looks like to be in Christ in very specific ways. Forgiving one another, children, parents, husbands, wives, the whole thing. It spills over into every aspect of our lives. It's an incredibly empowering passage. And I pray God's blessing as you share his word with his people. Thanks.